God, that Israel was destroyed because their iniquities and their sins separated them from a holy God. And the church today in North America is following the same plight. And there is no rescue, there is no hope but in God. And your heart being burdened with the heart of God that says, seek my face. Your reply is, thy face, God, I will seek. But oh God, there's a serious problem. God says, you're right. And in Proverbs 30, we have verse 11, 12, 13, 14 that tells us about the generation that we're in. There is a generation. And none of these things were good. Oh, how wicked. There is a generation that curses their father and does not bless their mother. I listened to Richard Olden Roberts about a year and a half ago. And he was in Florida, and he was going through, and he said, I can remember that you never heard profanity out in public. Well, I'm about half his age. And I've not been in that generation. Because the generation that I live in is that I can go down here to Chick-fil-A, even though it'd be a Christian institution, business, whatever. I go to restaurants. I can go just about anywhere and everywhere, from Walmart to Target to a gas station, and hear profanity today, can't you? My youngest daughter is in second grade, and I've got eight kids, so I have most of them in all the grades of school. So we did our best to be fruitful and multiply. And so my girl's in second grade, and she comes home to me, and she says one of her friends at school, she uses a curse word in about every sentence that she says, and she's sitting right beside her. Now, my daughter, my children, they don't hear profanity in the home, but you and I know that we are in a generation that they curse horribly. They are loose with the tongue. It's on the television, it's in movies, it's on radio, it's in everywhere that you go and everything that you are. There is a generation that will not honor their father and mother. This is the generation that we're living in. Lovers of their own selves, but not lovers of God. You go into Sunday school classes for children and you say to them, what's the fifth commandment? Thou shalt not kill? They don't know. Proper instruction of children. My father ingrained that in me real early on. Honoring your father and mother that your days may be long on the earth. Boy, you're not going to be around here very long. So my attitude, my obedience had to change. But there is a generation that is perverse. There is a generation that is rebellious. There is a generation where the adults don't tell the children tell the adults. They do not honor, they do not bless their loved ones. They turn away from them. And it is, the second one that goes, is that there is a generation and they are pure in their own eyes, and yet they are not washed from their filthiness. They flaunt it, they practice it out in front of the public, out in front of everybody. I'm a sinner and I'm proud of it. They wear it, they live it, they breathe it, and they incorporate it into every aspect of life so that it has filtrated into the minds, the eyes, the hearts of everybody in the church and out of the church. We are saturated with filthiness, and we're wondering why the prayer movement that's going on today is not accomplishing what it is of God's heart to bring revival. It's always been in God's heart that He would be glorified. It's always in His heart that His name would be exalted. It's always in His heart that His manifest presence would be with His children and that we would be one. Draw nigh unto me and I will draw nigh unto you. Come unto me, all you that are labor and heavy laden, and I will do this. Reason is that He cannot approach unto us is because of the filthiness that's upon us. Now again, we could sit here in our own self-righteousness and say, but that's them. That's them. But it's us. There is a movement, even in a conference like this, is that we're supposed to be on the same page of a desire for revival, a desire for God to be glorified, the fear of God to be in the midst of us, that we know what it is and that we live it and we breathe it and we practice it. And yet, there's divisions among us. There's divisions that separate us from that unitedness that says this is what prevails with God. That they're right in their own eyes. Their convictions are not, well, you might be convicted about that, but I'm not convicted about that. Therefore, I'm right and you're wrong. All the theological divisions that Satan has used to put a wedge right in the midst of us that does not let us approach unto God, but lets us war one against another. These are the ones that bring filthiness into the people's hearts and into their lives, not only because they practiced it with their hands, but because they have laid blame upon one another. Their hearts have been lifted up, their souls have been separated, and God is removed from the midst. Four things of instruction about the Holy Spirit. Quench not, grieve not, resist not, and limit not. Upon such that allow for being right in our own eyes and allowing for filthiness to be upon us, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? He that has clean hands and a pure heart. What about you? When I was here in 2008 and I lay this gauntlet down now, I was an observer, as I said. Henry Blackaby preached from this pulpit. And there are those that stood out there in that lobby and they spoke against Henry. There are those that was anti-Paul Washer when he preached. In the midst of the body of Christ, there was antagonism. There was self-exaltation. There was filthiness. You cannot have a divided heart and be unified in the presence of God. And the third one comes that there is a generation that even gets a little bit deeper for us that we realize how severe our problem is. There is a generation. Oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. What are they looking to? Not into the heavens. We know that scripture in Psalm 121, I will lift up my eyes into the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord. But their eyes are lifted up upon vanity, upon something else of their own agenda. Their eyes are off of God. Oh, that we would be, yes, Lord, to Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus. Let your eyelids be upon the right thing, not upon the things of this world, not upon one another, not upon our own selfish desires or agendas, but upon the things of God. Then we come to the last one. It says, there is a generation whose teeth are as swords, their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. Four verses, four examples of the generation, and this last one being more pointed about that which is spoken, that which is done. Is it for the glory of God or is it for the glory of man? The idea of this is that our lives need to be under scrutiny this morning before we begin to pray. That we have a purpose in front of us. We have a call to pray. We have a goal to pray. We have a spirit that leads us to seek His face and to call upon His name with fervency, because there is a generation, and most of us have loved ones that are in this generation of lost and dying sinful men, women, and children. I'm on my way to come out this morning. I've been up, I've been ready, I've studied, I've prayed, I've read, and I checked my emails, and there's a young man that's a young youth minister back home, and he says, Dear Pastor Dan, he said, I don't know if you knew or not, but I know that you used to be friends, and I've been preaching since I was 18 in my first church I took when I was 19 in Petersburg, West Virginia. And there was a young couple that was there. And I watched their two children grow up, so I know the family. And I've been removed from there for 25 years, but I still know these people. And I still periodically see them because I'm still in the same locale in part of West Virginia. West Virginia's not that big. There's only 1.8 million of us. I think that's in Atlanta alone, isn't there? But this family that I know, they was in church. They professed their Christianity. And this young man let me know is that he filed for divorce yesterday. Oh, there's a generation. There is a generation that has separated themselves from God. And it's people that we know. It's people that we love. It's people that are in our church. It doesn't always have to be some wicked man, wicked woman that's on the other side of town. They're in our midst. Now, if you take your Bible and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1 and look at this particular two words here that I want us to use as we get ready for prayer time. In this story, you ought to know, and since we're doing a Leonard Ravenhill biography panel here in a little bit this afternoon, I might as well use a little Ravenhill, hadn't I? Would that be honoring to him? In all the interviews and sermons that you've listened to, I'm sure, on Sermon Index, one of them was that when they was asking Ravenhill about prayer and intercession and things like that, and we read the biography, and those that knew him and labored with him, they knew what kind of prayer life that Ravenhill had. It was deep. It was fervent. Prayer of faith. He prayed for cancer patients and they was healed. He prayed for marriages and they was restored. He prayed for lost people and they was saved. He prevailed in prayer. That was the spirit that he had. And he would often say, he said, I don't know anybody till I've done one thing. And you know what it is. Until I prayed with them. But he said one of the greatest intercessors that we see in the Bible is Hannah. 1 Samuel chapter 1. And we have this account of Hannah who is barren. God has withheld her from conceiving. The other wife, Pekahiah, she's having children. And you read in this account of these verses here, is that, and she was sorely provoking her. So much so is that she sorely provoked her that she fretted. You ever fretted? You know what fretting is? What am I going to do? You come to God. God, what am I going to do? John Wesley, who was in his great accounts of biography and diaries that I was talking about, and you read these kind of things and you just think, look at the power of God. He was fretting at this one particular place. He was preaching in a town and there was no signs of anything of life or of acceptance of the gospel message. And they booed him and they hit him and they stoned him. And so the people said, there's nothing going to happen here. Let's go on down to the next town. And so they go down to the next town. And as they're in this place, is that they're throwing bricks. I hear preachers complaining all the time. You can't complain until they start throwing bricks at you. George Whitefield, they started throwing dead cats at him. Don't come complaining to me because Mrs. So-and-so scowled at you. Wait till they start throwing dead cats at you. Now you're under persecution. I ain't never been hit with a dead cat. They'll think I'm ready for the loony bin. They throw a dead cat at me. Praise the Lord, I'm in the same boat as George Whitefield. Lock that guy up. But it says is that when Wesley was being beat and pummeled and kicked and they were throwing the bricks and they was pulling him and hitting him and gouging him, he cried out, Jesus! And immediately the crowd stopped. And they rescinded back and he said, and I stood and I preached Jesus to them. But he was sorely provoked by the beatings. Oh, my family calls me names. Don't fret. You're being sorely provoked. They're making fun of me because I want to pray in church. Now that sounds silly to some of you, but there are a lot of churches. If you say, let's have a prayer meeting, what? Are you lost your mind? I thought the house of God was supposed to be a house of prayer. And yet you can go into many churches and they pray none. It's a time to be sorely provoked. It's a time to fret when God's people won't pray. Because there's a generation that's lost and dying. Are you sorely provoked where you're at? Are you sorely provoked when you get the emails and the phone calls? So-and-so filed for divorce yesterday. So-and-so just got arrested. Can you please go to the prison and see him? Are you sorely provoked when the prayer request comes in is to say, alcohol's got the best of them. Drugs are just decimating them. Before I left to come down here, I went to see a young man that had just been in jail, arrested, back out. Now I'm standing with him in his yard, and I'm looking at him, and I see the arms. I'm a very observer. I knew exactly what his life had been, and I know what it was, because he was standing there high as a kite as he was talking to me. And I was sorely provoked in my spirit. Because you see, I could lecture him, and I could beat him physically. You won't do this no more. But I know that there is a God who is able. I know that there is a God whose ear is not deaf, whose hands are not shortened. He is able to do great and mighty things. But oh, in Daniel chapter 11, it says, they that do know their God. Can I use Ravenhill again? This is a generation that doesn't know God. They don't know who He is. They don't know what He's possible or capable of doing. And God looks for a man. God looks for a woman. Being sorely provoked in their spirit because of this generation. And they are moved to pray, but not just say prayers. They are moved with fervency. They are moved with anguish. They are moved with brokenness. And the ones that are able to stand here today is to say, we prayed with fervency. We prayed with righteousness in our lives. We cleansed ourselves and God heard and God answered. It is the greatest of testimonies, isn't it? I don't know if it's to be marked true or not, but I, one that sorely believes that not one of us comes into salvation without somebody praying and laboring over us. While my wife was having her children, our children, and while they was in the womb, she would lay flat on the bed and they would be punching and kicking. And I could see life in her belly and I would pray over them. Because I knew that soon and very soon that life was going to be in this world. But I knew what this generation was. I've been a preacher's child. I knew what it was to be raised in a pastor's home, in a church where people practice religion, but they profess me with their mouths, but their hearts are far from me. I knew what it was to be religious, but not born again. And that scared me to death. For my children, I was provoked and I sought a God who was able to hear my prayers and answer my prayers. You and I have the weight of the world on us because God has breathed His desire, His holy desire within you to say, pray. And you said, yes, Lord, give me your heart, God. And you pick up the newspaper and you read the headlines. So-and-so, husband goes in and he murders his wife and his four kids. Back in our place in Maryland, there was a young woman and they found the child with the ex-husband come in and killed her. And they found the remains of the child back in our location in our country. And every day, every week, there's another tragedy of catastrophe. You see, we need to be sorely provoked this morning because in the United States alone, the first 8 months of this year, we have seen record tornadoes. We have seen record drought. We have seen record floods. We have an economy that's teeter-tottering on collapse. And it is that the church sits there doing this. But we are provoked because God allows for us to see the judgments that are at hand. And it moves us that we can't sit complacent. And a conference like this is a catalyst to bring us into that place that God says, now I have a people. For my eyes have gone to and fro throughout all the earth so that I might show myself mighty, powerful, glorious unto Him whose heart is perfect towards me. And we have to begin there with the remnant. Are we perfect? Matthew chapter 5. Be perfect as I am perfect. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. Who can approach unto me? He that has clean hands and a pure heart. O God, is there any sin within me? I go into our prayer times, and I always got one old bird that says it like that. Lord, if there be any sin in me. Stop. There is sin in me. I was born in sin. I have practiced sin. I have given time to sin. We are all found guilty in sin. But you see, when Jesus comes, He says, come you out from among them and be holy as I am holy. And the holiness of God is able to come and to be upon a people like this that says, yes, Lord, I will confess my sin. I've been a part of this generation of evil, vain, proud, self-righteous, self-exalting people. I've been the one that has not been fervent. I'm the one that has not been faithful. I'm the one that has been neglectful to pray for my loved ones. I have failed you, O God. And oh, what does He do? When Moses was there in Exodus and God put him in the side of the mountain there and He puts His hand over him and it says, and the glory of the Lord. Oh, wouldn't it be something that during these 2 days the glory of the Lord comes down among us. And they pronounce the name of the Lord. There's a fun one. Go ask people, what's the name of God? And they'll say, God. Lord. That's not what God said. He says there, I am the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands. We're a part of the mercy. And forgiving the iniquity, transgression, and sin of my people. You and I need to seek that God this morning. To cleanse us, to empower us, to walk with us, to be upon us, not just a little bit, but in fullness. Till our cups run over, as David said, my cup runs over. Oh, let there be the fervency that we need today. Because of the press sore to our heart with the condition of a church that is shattered and broken, to a world that is lost and dying. Can you ever be content in your prayer time when you know that out of 300 million in the United States, 270 million of them are lost and without Christ? I have a map of the United States up on my wall, and my wife got it at school and brought it home, and she said, you want me to throw this thing away? I said, no, give it to me. And I get up in the morning and I go to bed and I look at that map and I think about 300 million people and I am sorely provoked because they're lost and without Christ. I don't have to know them all, but my God who sits on the throne in heaven looks down and He is grieved over the condition of the lives of men, women, and children. And there is a Savior who died for all. Are you sorely provoked? Not just because it's your husband, your wife, your children or grandchildren. Are you sorely provoked because it's the heart of God? And churches today closing their doors and collapsing and falling apart. Are you sorely provoked? Oh, we must seek Him this morning. And it is, as we get ready, it is with that objective in mind. Glorify Thy name, O God. And I'm going to ask David to come. And just, if you know this song, you can sing it. But if he just sings it, you just be in a spirit of prayer that gets us ready to seek God for this morning. But he's going to sing this song, Glorify thy name, O Lord. And that is your petition. That's my petition. And then we will have give you some directive here in prayer as we begin. It's going to be silent prayer at the beginning here. We'll get to corporate prayer in a moment. But it is for us to examine ourselves, because our responsibility of prayer for this conference, what good can it do if the filthiness is upon us? What good can it do if you're not sorely provoked? What good can it do if you have no fervency? Saying prayers is not going to get it done. There's got to be a spirit there that glorifies His great name. David?
You'd like to use one of the hymnals. It's number 249. Father, we love You. We worship and adore You. Glorify Thy name in all the earth. Glorify Thy name. Glorify Thy name. Glorify Thy name in all the earth. Jesus, we love You. We worship and adore.
Amazing as you read through the scriptures. I just came through Ezekiel, Isaiah. Every time that God comes down in His presence, God's people go down. There's no pride. There's no self-exaltation. It's humility. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and I will lift you up. Daniel, he was humble, down on his face, 21 weeks of fasting. And the angel came and he was fearful and God lifted him up. Oh, it is today that we would go down because God has come down. And I'm just going to open up. You come to the altar in humility to bow your knees, at your posture, at your revering of the Lord, and bow down in your spirit to say, Lord, is there any spirit of pride within me? Is there any lust within me? Is there any sin, iniquity, transgression in me? Put our place there as He plays through this. We're just going to take moments here that you and God to deal with your own heart, your own life. And then we'll begin for a time, a season of corporate prayer that will finish us out. So So the altar's open for you to come and bow down and seek His face and say, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord." O Holy Father, how great Thou art, Lord. So merciful, so long-suffering, such a people as us. Oh God, it's been so long. Been so long since revival has been seen. Since Your people have longed after You with the desiring that is right in Your presence. So long we've been separated from holiness, righteousness, faithfulness. Oh, we've lived in sin and practiced sin, loved sin, relished in it. Oh God, this generation is so perverse, so rebellious against You. God, You've touched our hearts. You've broken us, oh God. We can't stand it. We need You so desperately, Lord. We are so ashamed, so filled with our own love. God, we need You. Our children need You. The next generation needs You. They're going to perish without You. Oh God, have mercy on us. In my heart, Lord, in my heart, be glorified. Glorify Thy great name in the midst of Your children. Lord, we need You. Please come. Please come, Lord. We can't go on like this. Your wrath is all round about. Please, Lord.